This morning, as I mentioned, we'll be singing Psalm Rosa based on Psalm 51, a song of repentance from King David. And we want to look at King David a little bit this morning. He is a great king. God gave testimony about David. This is what God said. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Right? God said this about David, King David, that this was a man after God's own heart who will do all his will. Now we know when Jesus came, Jesus was prophesied to be the son of David. He was hailed as the son of David. And it demonstrates his royalty, his royal lineage, being a descendant from a king. And also, it was because God had promised to King David an heir that will reign forever. Right? The kings of this world, King David himself also, he doesn't reign forever. Right? We see in scripture that the Bible tells us this. David didn't reign forever. He has already been laid to rest and his bones are somewhere. But God himself promised that through David would come someone that would reign forever. God says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so, and David is the author of 73 out of the 150 Psalms. So David is a pretty important figure in the Bible. He is a man after God's own heart. But what we're going to look at today, unfortunately, or fortunately in a sense, is not David's greatness, but his fall. So turn with me, and this part of the scripture we're going to go through real fast, just to set the background for what's happening here. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you remember from the spring retreat back in February, Brother Ernie shared with us a little bit about King David and what happened to him this fall. And Brother Ernie's warning to us was, look, it happens to the best of us. It happens to the best of us, falling into temptation, falling into sin. So we're going to look at a little bit in the details of what happened with King David and the series of mistakes that he makes. It wasn't just one mistake, but a series of mistakes. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So first mistake, it was spring, it was a time when kings go out to battle. This was what David was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be out at battle. But what did David do? He stayed behind. He remained in Jerusalem. So, first mistake that David made. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Okay, what's his second mistake?
Keeping tongue.
When you're walking on the roof of your house and you see someone bathing, what is the thing that you should do right away?
Turn away.
Instead of turning away, she was a woman very beautiful to behold. He beheld. He didn't turn away. He beheld her beauty. He noticed and he drank it in. Second mistake, he didn't turn his eyes away. And then we've said this before. Sister Joyce, when she shared about the purity of heart in a relationship, said this before. You will notice someone who looks nice, especially if you're in a relationship already, you're married. You may notice, maybe difficult, in my case, to find someone more beautiful. But when your responsibility is your eyes see, but bounce them away. Bounce your eyes. Don't look. Don't dwell. So that's David's second mistake. Number three, verse three. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The third mistake that David made was, not only did he not turn away his eyes, not only did he not look, but then he took an interest. He noticed her and he took an interest and he inquired about her. And now he's put a name to their face. So she's not just a stranger. Now he knows who this is. So there's now some kind of connection there between David and Bathsheba. Okay, third mistake. Fourth verse. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Fourth mistake. Fourth mistake. David crossed the line. I mean, he's already crossed many lines, but he crossed the line. He dishonored this woman, Bathsheba. He dishonored her husband. He dishonored her family. He is king, so I suppose he could send for her, and she couldn't say no, and he took advantage of her. So, fourth mistake there. Next passage, we're going to read verses 5 to 8. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, her husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come in to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. So David's making small talk. Hey, how was the battle? How's Joab the commander? Hey, you guys doing right out there? What is it you have to small talk? Verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and the gift of food from the king followed him. I don't know if you understand what David is trying to do here. Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, is pregnant. So David says to Joab, the commander, hey, send Uriah back to me. Hey, Uriah, how's it doing? You know, you guys are doing a great job out there. Take the night off, go home, spend the night with your wife. Do you see what David's doing? He's trying to cover up his tracks. He's trying to cover up his mistake, because if Uriah goes and spends the night with his wife, oh, you have a baby now. Congratulations, Uriah. I'm so happy for your family. So that's the what? I'm losing track. Fifth mistake. The fifth mistake that David makes is he's trying to cover up his sin and the consequences of his sin. Verses 9 to 11. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Uriah, good man. He understands his duty lies in the field. He understands his brothers are out there. They're not sleeping at home. So he says, they don't get to sleep at home, I'm not sleeping at home. So he spent the night camped out in front of the king's palace. David's like, right? He's in a conundrum now. Uriah's not willing to play along. What do you suppose David should have done at this point? Confess. Huh? He should have confessed. He said, you know what, Uriah, this is a terrible, terrible thing. Right? I don't know what he would say. But he should have come clean, and he should have asked for forgiveness. But skip down to verse 14. Skip down to verse 14. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was about Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. First of all, that's cruel. Sending the letter that sentenced Uriah to death by Uriah. Here, take this letter to your commander, right? Sixth mistake, David, in order to take care of this terrible thing that he has done, he commits murder. Not just of Uriah, but there were a few other men who were there with Uriah who also fell that day in battle, needlessly. Right? So David commits murder. And look, I understand that all sins are equally sin in God's eyes. There is not a greater sin or lesser sin. All sin causes us to fall away. But, look, a line's been crossed here. Right? And I'm not saying that. Okay, murder is worse. You're taking a life, but you can't undo murder. You can't go back. There's no forgiveness. It's done. So, King David murders Uriah. Like I said, we're going through this very fast. Skip down to verse 26. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. She mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is the seventh mistake. The seventh mistake was David just carried on as if nothing had happened. Uriah's dead, now he's out of the way. He brought Bathsheba to his house to be one of his wives, and she bore him a son. Carried on as if nothing had happened. Seven mistakes, one step after another. He just keeps going. Now, this is not the end, right? Like I said, this is just setting the background. This is the beginning of today's sermon. The last sentence in that verse says, the thing that David had done, displeased the Lord. God's not happy, obviously. God is not happy. Now, God has an interesting way of confronting David about his sin. Turn to the next chapter. Rather than speaking to David and rebuking him directly, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan as his instrument to lead David out of the darkness that he is in now, to bring him to understanding, to bring him to see, to be in the light, to see what he has done. 2 Samuel chapter 12 now, we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and they grew up together with him and with his children, and ate his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So God sent the prophet Nathan with a story to help open David's eyes. Okay. And look, I think the illustration that Nathan gives is pretty straightforward. There's a rich man who has a lot of livestock, and then there's a poor man who has a poor little ewe lamb, right? A precious little ewe lamb is a little female lamb, and he cherished it, treated it like his daughter. You know, he cradled it in his bosom while it slept, and ate from his food, ate from his cup. And what happened was, there was a man on a journey came to visit this rich man, and the rich man's going to prepare a feast. He's going to prepare some meat. What do you think the rich man should have done? Taken one of his many, many animals from the herd, right? But instead he takes the poor man's little ewe lamb and he kills it and prepares a meal for this visitor, right? Now, it's obvious to us who the rich man is. I hope, right? It's obvious to us who the rich man is. It's obvious to us who the poor man is. It's obvious to us who the little ewe lamb is. Just in case there's anybody who doesn't get it, the rich man is King David. The poor man is Uriah, and the little ewe lamb is his wife Bathsheba. David has so much at his disposal. So were King David, I think if you were King David, I pray you're not ever in this position, but if you were King David, if I were King David, I would think when Nathan is telling the story, I would say, I get it, Nate. This is me you're talking about. But not David. Look, to David is not obvious, right? We hear this. We don't need to read the next verse. The next verse to see what Nathan is saying. But David doesn't get it, right? He is so deep in sin. He is so deep in his sin. He is so buried in darkness that he can't see right. And that's something we want to be very careful about ourselves, is when we are not right with God, when we are not right with God, have you noticed this? When we're not right with God, so often we are the last ones to see it. Everybody around us sees what's going on. Everybody around us is feeling terrible. Man, somebody should talk to him. Somebody should talk to him and tell him, you know, stop doing that. But we don't see it. The pastor's giving illustrations from the pulpit, but we don't see it. We think it's applied to someone else, right? It's clear to everyone else, and maybe they're afraid to approach you and talk to you about your sin. Right? But the thing that I'm glad about is God does not relent. He doesn't let us keep going in our darkness. He's always after us, waiting for us to come to the point of realization, to come back to Him. But let's go on with David. David hears a story from Nathan. How does he react? Verse 5 and 6. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. Right? This rich man, well, how dare he? And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. David saw right away that the severity, the great injustice of the situation, and right away pronounces judgment. This man ought to die, but before he dies, he needs to restore fourfold. Right? It's so easy to recognize wrong when it's someone else doing it. It's so easy to see where someone else is doing wrong. It's so easy to be moved to passion, to be moved to rage, to say, how could you? How could he? How could she? But we're totally blind to ourselves when we are in that situation. And David, here's the thing. God loves David. God loves David. God's not going to let David go. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Not you're the man, but you are that man. You are that man that ought to die. You are the man that ought to die. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And, this is God talking to David through Nathan now, and if that had been too little, if everything that I gave you had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? He have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. He have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Not only did you kill Uriah, not only did you take his wife, but you used the enemy of God's people to execute this. God pronounces here judgment on David's sin. And he says, look, if that happened too little, that's the problem with David. He had greed, not just lust. We see the story, we see what happened, and we always think, David, you know. Too much lust in his heart. It's not just lust, it was greed. Because look, God said, I gave you so much. And God says, if that had been too little. And this is a warning for us. Again, we can look at David and point to him and say, yeah, David, he has so much. How dare you still be greedy and ask for more? But look, turn it around. Look at ourselves. Do we not realize that God has given each of us so much? And yet, and I think if we're honest, there are times in our lives, some maybe more often than others, where we wake up in the morning and we think, God, why me? God, why am I in this situation? God, why don't I have more? God, why does he have this? And why does he have this, but I don't? God, why? Right? And we have in the heart the same thing as in David's heart. It's not enough. Right? And it's easy for us to look at King David and say, how can you complain to God? Well, some complain to God directly. Some people actually come to God and say, God, you didn't give me enough. Some people complain about God indirectly. I wish my life was better. Right? And we can look at others, we can look at David and say, how can you, David? You have so much. And in the same breath, we are complaining. And there's someone else looking at us saying, how can you, Jason? How can you? I can't believe you're saying you don't have enough. Do you realize how richly you're blessed? Right? We, again, in the blindness of sin, we don't realize what we're doing. But here, God speaks through Nathan to David. And David, he awakes, kind of like from sleep. It's almost like he's been sleepwalking ever since that night on the roof until this point. Right? It almost seems like he's sleepwalking, doesn't quite realize what he's doing. And he may say that as an excuse. I think he knew full well what he was doing. But in this moment when God speaks through Nathan, it's like David's eyes open all of a sudden. And he realizes. Verse 13 of this chapter. David said to Nathan, what do you say? I have sinned against the Lord. David realizes, I have sinned against the Lord. Look, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Nobody is exempt. Those are not my words. Those are the Bible's words. No one is exempt from this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. The issue is, this morning, what I want to explore is, what do we do when, in God's mercy, we come to the realization of our sin? What do we do when our eyes are open, when we see that the way we live has not been pleasing to the Lord? What do we do when He speaks either directly or indirectly to someone, when He brings to us a revelation that not everything is right? This is the hard spot to be in. This is the hard spot to be in. Nobody likes to be told that they're doing something wrong. Can I get an amen? We should get a loud amen. Nobody likes to be told that they're doing wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're not spending their time well. Nobody likes to be told that they're being lazy. Nobody likes to be told that they don't love the Lord enough. Nobody likes to be told that they have put other things as higher priorities. Nobody likes it. That's our nature. Nobody likes being corrected. But here's David. He realizes and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stop there and end there with confessing and realizing that he has sinned against the Lord. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I don't know. Hopefully in your Bible you have this. The notes before the psalm explaining, some psalms have it, some don't, but Psalm 51, what does your Bible show?
Prayer of repentance.
A prayer of repentance. Mine says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this was what the King David wrote after this conversation, after this exchange, after he was so enraged and said, this man ought to die, and Nathan said, you are that man. This was David's heart, pouring out his heart. Psalm 51,
Verse 1.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. First of all, when we are brought to conviction, to enlightenment, to understanding that we are not right with God, fall on God. Fall on God and appeal to His nature, to His character. We need it. We need it. Because if not for God's loving kindness, if not for His mercy, the minute that sin is revealed, we are in judgment. We are done. Actually, even before that's revealed, we are already done. But God gives us the chance to realize it. Do you see that? When we commit sin, instead of striking us right then and blotting out our existence, He allows us to continue to breathe and to come to that point, however long it takes, to come to that point of understanding, I'm not right with God. And then, have mercy upon me, God. Come to God and call on Him and say, according to God, this is you, this is your nature, you are loving kindness, you are mercy, according to these aspects of who you are, blot out my transgressions. Acknowledge that there is a transgression, right? Many times we would say, you know what, God, you are love, so let's just talk about love. Let's not talk about the things that I've done wrong. Because you're love. You know, Jesus is love, God is love, peace, love. And that's all we're tempted sometimes to dwell on that. But no, there is something that needs to be dealt with, and that is our sinfulness and our sins. So come to God and acknowledge, number one, who He is. Number two, acknowledge that there needs to be something dealt with in your life. Blot out my transgressions. There needs to be an erasing, and you need to be actively dealt with. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Look, what is the imagery here? Wash me, cleanse me. Why do you need washing? Why do you need cleansing? Because you're dirty. We need to see, we need to feel it deep down in our bones when our sin is revealed to us. We cannot take it lightly. We need to see that it is dirty. And so that's why David asked, wash me thoroughly, because this is filth in my life. What I have done is filth. So God, wash me and cleanse me. And not only that, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, I don't know, only some of you have longer hair. Where your hair just kind of falls on your face and then you keep moving it out of the way, but it keeps falling down and you can't see well and it bothers you. And the ends of the hair kind of pokes in your eyes and it's like, I just want to go bald. But I don't know.
No.
Some of us wish, right?
I have to say that.
But that's a feeling here. My sin is always before me. It's in my face. I can't turn away from it. And then we like to do this when we sin. Oops. Sweep it under the rug. Done. I don't need to deal with it. God doesn't let us go. And I am thankful for that because we need to be cleansed. I mean, look. Do you think this is a good way to live? If you get dirty, just put more clothes over the dirty spot? They're going to be like the Michelin man. That's not how we deal with it, right? But David here, he understands. Once his eyes were open, my sin is always before me. I can't rest. It's bothering me. The phrase that Alice likes to use, the hair in my mouth. Do you ever get a hair in your mouth? That feels like you're not going to be at peace, trust me. You're not going to feel good, right? You're going to be digging at it until you get it It's that feeling, my sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, a lot of times when we sin, we kind of step back and we evaluate. Okay, so who did I offend this time? Who did I do wrong against? And like the gravity of the sin seems to kind of be determined by who we've offended. Right? If it's someone very close and they're very upset, then oh yeah, that's pretty bad. If it's someone we don't really know, a stranger, you know, I'll never see them again. We kind of assign guilt points, I guess, to how great that sin is. King David here, he says, against you only have I sinned. Is he saying that he didn't sin against Bathsheba? No. Is he saying that he didn't sin against Uriah? Absolutely not. But David recognizes, as terrible as the things were that he did against Bathsheba and against Uriah, when he comes before the Lord God, compared to what he has done against the Lord God, those things pale in comparison. And it's almost like, I can't see anything except my offense to you, which reflects in his offense against the people. But it comes down to, it's not about what you've done against people, and yes, that needs to be dealt with, but what needs to weigh on our hearts is that we have offended God himself. Have you ever done this? You done something wrong? But as long as nobody finds out, as long as there's no one else involved, let it go. God has been offended. We have gone against God. We have disobeyed him. That needs to weigh on our heart. That's a sin that's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. In the light of your awesomeness, God, in the light of having sinned against you, I don't even see these things that I've done against the people, these acts. King David in his heart, once he's awakened from the darkness, he understands there's nothing worse than sinning against God. There's nothing worse. And then, after all, he is a man after God's own heart, so he's going to understand once it's been brought to his revelation, this is something that needs to be dealt with. So, what do you do? What do you do when God reveals your sin to you? There needs to be contrition. Right? What does it mean? What is contrition? What does it mean to be contrite? The dictionary says, feeling or expressing remorse or penitence, affected by guilt. Feeling or expressing remorse or penitence, affected by guilt. But look, contrition in dealing with our sin is not just about feeling miserable. It's not just about feeling down, right? There is a response that God desires to see in us. There is a response that God is leading us to. There is a reason that God sent the prophet Nathan to talk to David. Not just for Nathan to say to David, no, you are that man. You are terrible. Boo, David, boo you. Right? That's not the point. Like God is not about reducing us and pressing us to ashes. God wants to restore us. He wants to restore us to a right relationship with him, which brings us to verse 10 of Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13. This was David's response. He says, I think these words sound familiar. We were singing this morning. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. First, come and ask for God's work. Only God can clean. Only God can renew. Like, create in me a clean heart, God. Only God can bring that clean heart into you. Renew that spirit within me. Only God can do this. Come and ask the Lord to do this in us. Number two, ask for the Lord's presence. Lord, I know I offended you. I know that what I did, you abhor. You turned your face away from sin, but Lord, please do not turn your face away from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in our dispensation, the Spirit rests within us. The Spirit will not be taken away from us. Because the Spirit is now indwelling. In David's time, it was different. The Spirit was not yet indwelling. Okay. We have that guarantee. But still, ask the Lord, don't turn your presence away from me. Because even though the Spirit is within us, there are times when we have fallen so far away, we don't dare come before the Lord's presence anymore. We have broken that communion with the Lord. And so come and ask the Lord to restore that communion, to restore His presence in our lives. Don't just stop there. Don't just stop at restoring the joy of the Lord's salvation. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. What does that mean, to teach transgressors your way? It doesn't mean that you go out there thumping the Bible and telling everybody that they're terrible. Well, there is that. You need to help people to understand that they are sinners. But what is the Lord's way? How do you teach people the Lord's way? Share with them what happened to you. Share with them, look, I messed up. The best way to share the gospel is not to say, you're a sinner, you're terrible. The best way to share the gospel is, look at me, I am a sinner, and I am terrible. And this is what I did. But I want to show you that God has a way out. That God wants to restore. And this is what I experienced. I did this against the Lord. I sinned. And God's presence was away from me. And I asked the Lord for cleansing. I asked the Lord for forgiveness. I asked the Lord for restoration. And now I am made right again. And you can have it too. Right? The whole point of teaching transgressors God's ways is that, verse 13, that they would be converted to you. Not that they would be pushed away from you. Behold the Holy God, run in fear. No, behold the Holy God, be in fear, but He wants a relationship. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. Come and turn from your sin. This is the work that God desires to do in our lives. This is what He wants to see happen. When we have our eyes open and we see that we are in the wrong, come back to the Lord. When we say that, fall on the Lord, what does that mean? I don't know if you've ever fallen on someone when they're walking away. Please don't go. Right? Hold on. Fall on Him and say, God, by your loving kindness, by your mercy, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, restore me. And this is what God desires. Not to turn us away in fear, but to bring us back. The song that we sing this morning, it's simple, is it not? It's, classic 80s singspiration. The first part of the verse, it's one line, two lines repeated. It's a simple song, taken straight out of the Bible. I think we can commit it to our hearts. Remember these words. So that at that moment, when God reveals your sin to you, you don't sink in despair. You don't run away in fear, but you understand what you need to do. What are the lines? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If you don't know what to pray in that moment, pray that. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord, and renew right spirit within me. This is what God is after in your life. To restore and to renew and to make things right again. I pray for all of us. I pray for all of us that we would be willing to hear. You know, when God sends your Nathan into your life, sometimes it's hard to hear what the Lord says. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes we fight back against it. Sometimes we resist. Okay, if you have to, deal with it on your own time. Resist it. Struggle. But understand that God has a path He wants you to walk. Come back to Him. Call on His loving kindness. Call on His mercy. And ask Him. Read it with me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would never relent, that you would never let go, but that in each of our lives, where there is still darkness, where we have not given lordship over to you, where we, like King David, may be still a bit greedy, help us, Lord, to relinquish those areas of our lives and to come back to you, Lord, and confess our wrong and to seek a restoration of a right relationship with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do this work in each of us in your own time. And that you do not give up, Lord, because I know that you love and cherish each and every one of us. You died for us, Lord. What is it that you would not do yet? Thank you for this. I pray this in Jesus' name.